Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 19. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are exacting usury from your own countrymen." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and use the usury you are charging them. The hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way, may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied." At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the early governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them, in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favour, O my God, for all I have done for these people.
Please keep your Bibles open there at Nehemiah chapter 5. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we approach these verses, we pray that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit, that you would guide my words, that you would challenge our hearts of any places in which we have some unforgiveness that you want to deal with. We pray that you would work in us, Lord. Make us to be more and more like your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, back in January, when Martin and Miriam were visiting Area Park, we had a bit of a leadership meeting after the service. And I asked Martin, as somebody who's not a part of our congregation, to lead a discussion. And as he did that, one of the things he did was he asked us to reflect on what God had been doing throughout 2023 and the possibilities of what God might do or the opportunities we might have in 2024. And as he did this, he got a whiteboard and he wrote all of these things that we were saying up on the whiteboard. One of the questions he asked us was, what things are working well in this congregation? And as Martin wrote those things down, one after the other after the other, we were all incredibly encouraged. It wasn't as though we didn't know about those things. It wasn't as though they were a surprise to any of us. But as we looked and saw all of these wonderful things that God's doing amongst us on that board, we were all encouraged because they were right in front of our eyes. It's often much easier to remember all of the things that we want to do but can't do, or the things that maybe don't work as well as we'd like, or that haven't worked out at all, than it is to remember the wonderful ways that God is blessing our congregation. It's funny, isn't it, how easy it is to forget some things and how hard it can be to remember others. Some of us, me included, find it very easy to forget names, to forget where I've put something. Sometimes I might forget why I've walked into a room or how many times I've told a story and who I've told that story to. We often find ourselves having to think really hard to remember some things. Well, there are other things that we can really struggle to forget. It can be hard to forget the bad experiences we've had in the past. It can be hard to forget when someone has wronged us or offended us. In fact, it's usually easier to forget when somebody has gone out of their way to help us than it is to forget about those times when we've been hurt. But as those who trust in Jesus, we are called to be people who remember to forget. And we're also called to be those who remember to remember. We're called to remember that we are in Christ. We're called to remember what Christ has done for us and how he's called us to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're also called to forget the times when other believers say something that upsets us or offends us, to forget those times when we've felt wronged or hard done by. We're also called to forget every time we've helped out a brother or sister in Christ so that we're serving them without keeping account. Because as we remember how to live as God's people and forget the wrongs that others have done to us, we not only show our love to those that Christ died for, we also witness to those who don't yet know Jesus. We do this by showing them in a really practical, tangible way the difference that knowing Jesus has made in our hearts. I'm sure, I'm absolutely certain that we've all heard stories of people who have rejected the gospel, who have rejected church or anything to do with church because of believers behaving badly, maybe mistreating other believers or mistreating people outside of the church. It's a sad reality that sometimes people can reject the good news of Jesus, not because of the message, but because of us, but because of those who have faith in Jesus but are misbehaving badly. When believers hold on to grudges and refuse to forgive, when they take advantage of each other and hold things over each other, or they live a life that's completely different outside of the Sunday service, it not only damages relationships within the body of Christ, but it can severely damage the witness of our local congregation and our ability to do what God has called us to do. That's why we need to remember who we are in Christ. We need to remember to remember, and we also need to remember to forget the wrongs, the past wrongs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In today's passage, the people of Judah have forgotten to live as the people of God. They were forgetting who they were. They were forgetting that God had called them to be separate, to be apart from the nations, to be his holy people. And because they'd forgotten to live as the people of God, well, they were beginning to treat each other the same way as the nations around them were treating each other. Let's take a few moments to remember what's going on up to this point in the book of Nehemiah. God had placed it on Nehemiah's heart to go to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city. Again, this is the third wave of Jews who were returning to Jerusalem. God was slowly bringing his people back to the promised land so that he could bless all the peoples of the world through them. And we know that he ultimately does that through Jesus, did that through Jesus. God sovereignly moved the hand of King Artaxerxes to send Nehemiah and actually to fund the project of rebuilding the city. But Sanballat and Tobiah, two leaders from the nations living around them, they began to put up opposition to Nehemiah and the people of Judah. But as we heard last week, God frustrated the plans of those who were trying to stop God's people from doing what they had been called to do by God. And those who trusted in the Lord continued to do the work with a sword in one hand, while they did the work in the other. But in today's passage, we hear that even though these God-fearing believers were working extremely hard to do what God had called them to do, and even though they'd done this work under some really difficult circumstances, there were some amongst the believers, some amongst the people of God, who had forgotten to remember and who had forgotten to forget. There were some who were doing it really tough, some who were suffering some really difficult circumstances, while there were others who were actually profiting off this suffering, the suffering of their fellow workers. And they were doing so without compassion, without concern for their fellow workers in what God had called them to do. It was no easy task that that God had called the people of Judah to do, rebuilding that city. Many of these people were doing it with work with no experience in the trade. They're out there laboring, doing rock after rock after rock without any experience in doing what they were doing. All the while they were working with the fear that the nations around them could attack them at any time. And to top all of those difficulties off, they were doing this in a time of famine. Back in chapter 4, verse 22, Nehemiah had ordered all the men to stay in Jerusalem so that they could work on the wall by day and act as guards at night. But as many of these workers gave their all to do what God had called them to do, there was no time left for them to go and tend to their own crops or to go and work so they could earn money to get grain for their own families. And sadly, some of these believers who didn't need to support, didn't need this extra financial support to be able to continue in the work. They saw this as an opportunity to make themselves even more wealthy. They were lending to those in need, but they were charging them a large amount of interest. That's what that word usury is in the 84 version of NIV. They were charging them a huge amount of interest on everything they gave. Some of them bought fields, vineyards off their fellow workers, which only hampered them from earning more money to be able to get more grain even more. It put them in an even tighter spot. While others were providing support by, but only after they had taken the daughters of these suffering people as slaves. They were treating each other in the same way that the nations around them treated each other. They had forgotten to live as the people of God. They had forgotten to remember, and they had forgotten to forget. They had forgotten to forget the debts of their fellow believers without keeping account. And when Nehemiah found out what was going on amongst the people of God, he was absolutely livid. He was furious. So we're told he pondered in his own heart. I think he did that so that he could calm down before he talked to the nobles and to the people. And when he talked to them in verse 9, he says, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies?" What Nehemiah was saying is that by acting in this way, they weren't just mistreating their fellow workers, which they certainly were doing. Their acts were serving as a witness against them, showing that they had forgotten to live as the people of God. And they had also forgotten to forget the debts of their fellow workers, which was not only a witness to their poor attitude towards the Lord, but it was also a witness to those who don't know the Lord. And so Nehemiah ordered them to stop doing this straight away. He ordered them to stop charging interest and to give back all of the possessions they had taken, along with the fields and the vineyards, the olive groves and the houses. And amazingly, I find this astonishing, amazingly, they said, "We will give it back. We will do as you say." Now, this was clearly a work of the Holy Spirit, convicting their hearts. Because when people are confronted by something they've done wrong, even godly believers, it is more often than not that our first response is to defend our actions and to try and justify our reasoning. But as Nehemiah confronts the people of Judah, they seem to accept his words without any qualification, and they agree to do what is right, which I find really astonishing. To make sure that they understood the seriousness of what was going on, the seriousness of what they had just promised, Nehemiah gave them a symbol or a sign. He pulled out his pockets, pulled them out, and shook out the folds of his pockets, and everything that was in them would have fallen to the ground. Probably his car keys, his mobile phone, his wallet, those sort of things. They all fell to the ground. And he told them these words: "In this way, may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep his promise." Nehemiah was reminding them that God is the one who will ultimately judge them. He is the one who will judge those who mistreat, use, and abuse his people. In verses 14 to 19, Nehemiah explains that he had gone out of his way not to put a heavy financial burden on the people of Judah. He's putting his own life, his own actions up as an example for the people. He had generously given of what he had received to the people of Judah, and he is encouraging them to do the same. In today's passage, we see that some of the people of Judah were taking advantage of their fellow workers in the Lord. And they were doing so because they had forgotten to remember and they had forgotten to forget. They had forgotten how to live as the people of God. They had forgotten who it is who will one day judge the living and the dead. And they had forgotten the debts of the forgotten to forget the debts of those who were serving alongside them. These verses remind us how important it is to care for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, those who are serving alongside us. They remind us to remember how to live as the people of God. And they remind us that how we care for those that Christ died for will demonstrate how much we fear and revere the Lord. And it won't only be a witness for other believers, but it'll also be a witness to those who don't yet know hope in Jesus. Because there are few things that will damage the witness of a church more than believers treating each other badly. Because as those who have received God's love and forgiveness through the saving work of Jesus on the cross, our lives are called to reflect that love and forgiveness, that same love and forgiveness that we have received. As Jesus himself says in John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Then Jesus says something really remarkable. He says, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's how we display the hope that we have. Galatians 6 says something very similar. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, "Let us do good to all people, to everyone, no matter what, without qualification." But then it says, "especially to those who belong to the family of believers." As those who have received the mercy of Christ, we are called to do right to everyone. But we are right to make those who Christ died for, our church family, our priority, to put them first. After all, they are fellow workers in what God has called us to do, to share the good news of Jesus and to make disciples in community. It is our love and our care for our brothers and sisters in Christ that demonstrates that we are his, not just to our fellow believers, but to those who don't yet know Jesus. Now, I think as a congregation, I think that we are trying very hard to love and to care for each other. But I wouldn't be doing what God has called me to do if I all let us off that easy. Because there are, of course, things that we all need to keep working on. There are things that we need to keep remembering ourselves to remember, and those things that we need to remember to forget. When we have served a brother or sister in Christ in some practical way, do we keep a score of what we've done? Or are we quick to forget, knowing that as we serve them in that practical way, we're not just serving them, we're serving the Lord? When our brother or sister in Christ says something that offends us or does something that upsets us, Are we quick to talk it through with them, to clear the air, and then quick to forget the offence? Or do we have a tendency to hold on to past hurts and allow them to add up one on top of the other on top of the other, so that little things become really big things? When we see a brother or sister in Christ who needs help in a practical or a financial need, are we quick to look into what we might be able to do, how we might be able to help, remembering that they are fellow workers alongside us in what God has called us to do? If we're going to make a big impact in the work that God has called us to do, it is essential that we care for each other, support each other, forgive each other, and watch out for our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we can't do the work that God has called us to do on our own. And our brothers and sisters in Christ are the ones that God has called us to do that work alongside. And so we need to be people who remember to remember, and also who remember to forget. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the mercy, the forgiveness that you have shown us through your Son. We thank you that even though we have all fallen short of your glory and continue to do so every single day, you continue to forgive us. You continue to love us. You continue to care for us, guide us, and help us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to show this same love to those that you died for, to those that you have united together with us into one family, the body of Christ. Help us to reflect your love to all people, but especially to those who belong to the household of believers. And we pray this in your name. Amen.